Afternoon, everybody. You say afternoon now with that sun going down later in the evening. Grateful for that beautiful time of year. This is our series, Hallowed Be Thy Name, and we're in our second study. But as I was just sitting there thinking, and I don't want to keep embarrassing her, but it's interesting that God's name tonight is Yahweh Rophe, the Lord heals. And I think of Darlene, all the prayers offered up for her, and just evidence of the Lord's healing, evidence of who He is. And we know God answers prayers in different ways according to His perfect plan, but grateful for the healing He's provided you, Darlene. We love you. It's great to see you tonight. Thanks for being here. So hallowed be thy name. Our summer series, Compound Names of God. And Psalm chapter 9 and verse 10, David said this: those who know your name, put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. And really, I want to use that verse as kind of the theme of our entire series. The idea being that the person who knows God's name puts his or her trust in Him. And again, my hope is as we look, we already looked at one of them, as we look at each of these compound names, that our confidence in God, our trust in Him, our love for Him, all those things will be strengthened. Every name has a meaning. Last week I shared the meanings of the names of all the different members of my family. I won't do that again. But I didn't mention the meaning of my own name. My name is Daniel. Nice to meet you all. Glad you're here tonight. My name's Daniel. I think many of you know what Daniel means. Daniel means God is my judge. And we said a while back that God, when He names a person, has the authority, has the power to make that person fit their name. And that's certainly true of the prophet Daniel, going back to the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, Daniel being one of those who was taken captive by the Babylonians. And while in the service of the king, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Why? Because God was Daniel's judge. God is my judge. His name. When Daniel learned, later a decree was made that people who prayed to anyone except the king would be thrown into the lion's den. What did Daniel do? Learned of the decree, went to his house, right to where the windows were open towards Jerusalem. And three times a day he got on his knees right there in the daylight, right there in front of everyone, so they could see, and he prayed to his God. Where did that land him? That landed Daniel in the lion's den. And God sent an angel there. The angel shut the mouths of the lions, and God rescued Daniel so that his name might be praised, even in Babylon. So Daniel lived in light of his name. Daniel fit his name. God is my judge. And we could go on and on and do a whole lesson about that. But we said that when God names a person, He can make them fit the name. Even more so when God names Himself, the name is perfectly fitting. He has the authority and power to fit His own name. It's a sure indicator of who He is and what He will do. So God gave these names, these eight names, so that we might know Him. We might know Him more deeply, might know Him better, therefore put our trust in Him. So each of the names we're going to study throughout this series, a little bit of review, a couple of people with us that weren't here last week, begin with the name, God's name, Yahweh. Now, it was brought to my attention last week, and tonight too, which is good. You all are on top of it. That I need to spell the names out for you, or else you can't write them down. So sorry for my failure last week. I think I should have known that when I struggled to pronounce them, that you would struggle to write them down. So I'm sorry about that. But I will try to spell them as we move on. I'm not going to spell all eight tonight, but I'll spell the one from last week, spell tonight's name as well. Yahweh, of course, being Y-A-H-W-E-H. That name of God appears 6,828 times in the Old Testament. It's if you want to find it in your Old Testament, in your English Bible, You'll see it listed there as Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Lowercase O-R-D would be Adonai, Yahweh would be Lord, all caps. We said that's unfortunate. Why? Because Yahweh is God's proper name. He is not a generic God, but He wants to be known by His specific name. He is Yahweh. He is a person. He is God. A while back, someone shared with me that John MacArthur has come up with, along with some translators from Master Seminary, a new translation of the Bible called the Legacy Standard Bible. Some of you may have heard of that. Some of you may not have. But I heard about it months ago. I ran across it in my study this week because of its connection with Yahweh, with God's name by which He wants to be known, which He wanted to be known among Israel. One of the features of that new translation is all of those capital L-O-R-Ds, the 6,828 of them, they're all translated Yahweh in that new translation, the Legacy Standard Bible. I would agree with that. I think that's a good update to our English Bible. I've not had the opportunity to read through the rest of it. Just saw that as one of its key main features, differences than other English translations we have. So you might take a look at that translation. So, Yahweh, name so highly revered by the Jews, they refused to speak it. Too holy to be uttered. They didn't dare speak God's name in fear of profaning it. They would pronounce Adonai in the place of Yahweh when they ran across it in the scriptures, in the readings. I think you've heard of a variation. Someone told me that's just how they spelled it last week. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah, right? That's where they took Adonai sometime in the Middle Ages, the vowels from Adonai, supplied those to the consonants YHWH, and therefore we get that word Yahweh in our English Bibles. Again, special name by which God wanted to be known. He revealed that name to Moses in the burning bush there when He called Moses, sent him to rescue His people from Egypt. Moses asked, "Who shall I tell them sent me?" To which God replied, Exodus 3:14, "I am who I am." That's who you tell them has sent you. Yahweh, the God who simply is, the eternal, self-existent, unchanging God. So keep that name in mind again. All eight names are going to have the compound, the base word there, the first word, Yahweh. So eight names reveal God's nature, His dealings with man. I'm going to list them for you again. I'm not going to spell them. I'll spell last week's though, okay? Yahweh Yireh, that's the one we studied last week. That's Y-I-R-E-H. Okay, Y-I-R-E-H. Yahweh Yireh. Yahweh Rophe, that's our name for this evening. We'll get to more on that in a minute. Yahweh Nisi, Yahweh M'Kadesh, that's with an M at the beginning, and I'll spell that later on. Yahweh Shalom, Yahweh Sidkenu, and Yahweh Roi, Yahweh Shema. So there's the eight names again. We'll take those one by one. Person who knows God's name does what? He or she trusts in Him. Now, as God revealed Himself progressively through the Scriptures, we really saw that in our study, Creation to Christ. But even with these eight compound names, they kind of build on each other as God revealed His nature to mankind. So each week I want to do a little review of the previous lessons, a quick review, and then get to the next name in our list. So last week we studied the name Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide was the meaning of that. The event behind the name was Abraham offering his one and only son, the son whom he loved, offering Isaac to God, a test of allegiance. God wanted Abraham to love Him supremely. How did Abraham respond? With instant, unquestioning obedience to God. When asked, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "What? God Himself will provide." He believed God would either provide a substitute lamb, or if He had slayed His son, that God would raise Isaac back up from the dead. Hebrews chapter 11. And the Lord did indeed provide a lamb for the sacrifice instead of Isaac, right? There's our substitutionary atonement of Christ, the picture of that there And Abraham named the place Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. Yireh, a form of a verb meaning to see. We made this statement, prevision or seeing is always followed by provision. Yahweh will always provide for the need that He foresees. So before sin ever entered into the world, Yahweh knew, right? Yahweh foresaw that. He saw that sin and He made provision for it. Jesus, the Lamb who was slain before the creation of the world. And Yahweh Yireh, the one who provides for our salvation, also provides for our sustenance, right? Even in the most difficult, even in the darkest valley when things seem hopeless, Yahweh will provide. Romans 8, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for all of us, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? The one who provided in the past will provide today, tomorrow, and on into the future. Yahweh Yireh. Okay, tonight Yahweh Rophe. R-O-P-H-E. Got it? R-O-P-H-E. Yahweh Rophe, the Lord heals. The Lord heals. As I said last week, I'm going to use the same outline all throughout this whole study. It makes it easy on me, makes it easy on you. So once you get the outline, you can fill in the blanks every week. So first of all, the occasion of the name. The occasion of the name. When we look at the Old Testament and we look at how God dealt with Israel, there's much we can glean from that. So many things we can learn from that, which is what Paul told us, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. That's Israel. A few verses later, Paul writes this. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So there's a lot we can glean, right, from God's dealings with mankind, Israel, in the Old Testament. And His name keeps popping up in those events, in those dealings with mankind. So Yahweh Rophe takes us back to a very early experience of Israel in the desert, in the wilderness, in the desert of Shur. So a real quick background. Many of you are familiar with this. We've touched on this in recent days. But it was in the time of Joseph that God providentially led Israel to Egypt, the people of Israel. And there they grew into a great nation, some 2 million people strong. Pharaoh saw that growth, was very troubled by that growth, and he oppressed the Israelites. He oppressed them with slave labor in Egypt. And God heard their cry. God called Moses, right? Exodus 3, we looked at that last time. God heard their cry, called Moses to lead them out of slavery. You might remember the 10 plagues, right? God poured out His wrath on Egypt, and with every one of those judgments, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And God brought the next one in succession until He got to the 10th, which was the death of the firstborn son. And that final plague, God said, for those who killed a perfect substitute lamb and smeared the blood on the doorpost, that His wrath would and judgment would pass over that home, would pass over that family. Thus we get the Passover. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened again. Another beautiful picture of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. The Lord struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, no blood on the doorpost, but His wrath passed over every one of the Israelite homes because they obeyed God by killing that lamb and smearing the blood. Following that judgment, Pharaoh finally said, up, leave My people, you and the Israelites. We know that to be the Exodus, right? The Exodus from Egypt. God rescued them from slavery, and then God began to guide them, right? He guided them with the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night, at all times going before them. He led them in such a manner that Pharaoh thought that they were confused and lost there in the wilderness. But God was providentially moving and leading and guiding and all of that. And once again, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh sends out 600 chariots and the best fighters in Egypt to track down the Israelites. They catch up with them there at the Red Sea and they have them trapped there. But God proves Himself God over nature, and He moves between them. They start to question, even before that, they question and blame Moses. Why did you lead us here? Better off serving the Egyptians. You all know the story. Moses directs their focus back to Yahweh. Stand firm, he tells them. You will see the deliverance of Yahweh today. And God did prove Himself as having power over nature. He parted the Red Sea, drove back the sea with the east wind, graciously providing a way of escape on the dry land. They Egyptians were thrown into confusion by the Lord when they saw what was happening. They knew the Lord was fighting for Israel. God caused the waters to crash down on Pharaoh's army after the Israelites were safe on the other shore. So I share that story to say God proved Himself to be Yahweh Yireh, didn't He? The Lord will provide a desperate situation. God parts the Red Sea. God provides for them, rescues them. They're moved to reverent fear and trust. If you read the first part of Exodus 15, which is our text for tonight, the song of Moses and Miriam, they're moved to reverent fear and trust in God, and they just break forth in song and praise of God. But in the very same chapter, here's the event behind our name, the very same chapter, they grumble against Moses again. Right? The Red Sea in front of them. Moses, why did you bring us here to die? We were better off as slaves in Egypt. God parts the sea. The next thing you know, they're grumbling at Moses once again. Look with me, Exodus 15, verses 22 through 24. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" So the Israelites, you can imagine, they're flying high, right? God's parted the Red Sea. He's provided for them. He's rescued them. And they're flying high, entering into the desert there. No doubt there was a lot of rejoicing. Day one, day two, but the journey was long. It was hot. It was a lot of toil. They became weary and the water was running out. Think about it. 2 million people and livestock. That's a lot of water. That group was drinking, consuming a lot of water. As I was preparing, I thought of something that happened just a few weeks ago. One of my boys is in here. He's going to get it tonight with the story. Sorry, Elijah, didn't know you were going to be in here tonight. Just a few weeks ago, my two boys and their friends decided to hike off the backside of our mountain. We live on Wright Mountain out in Rock. And they thought, we'll just go hike off the backside of the mountain, which is quite a steep and treacherous hike down to the river there. They got to the bottom of the mountain and decided it would be easier to hike their way back home, not back up the mountain, but just follow Rock River Road. Well, that's 3.5 miles on the road to get back to the house. So they're making their journey on the way back to the house. They're parched. They actually thought they were going to die of dehydration. That was a little excessive, but they thought, really honestly thought that. Here comes the kicker. They're hiking up the mountain on this road, and someone had thrown a half-consumed Mountain Dew bottle out of their truck window. You know where this is going. While they were traveling down the road. Boys think they're going to die of dehydration. What do? Pick up the Mountain Dew bottle and drink the contents. That warm, sweet, backwashed Mountain Dew. You know what guys often use Mountain Dew bottles for too, don't you? Chewing tobacco. Thankfully, there were no contents of chewing tobacco in there. Needless to say, the boys got home and we told them, don't you ever, never, never, ever, ever, ever again drink out of a half-drank Mountain Dew bottle you find on the side of the road. But where am I going with all this? Here you got the Israelites, right? They finally find water. Imagine the excitement, right? They've been traveling for days. They're parched 3 days now. But imagine the discouragement, the desperation when they discovered not sweetness, but bitterness in the water. Mara. Would they all die of dehydration? The bitter water mocked at them, right? It mocked at their thirst. Would they die? Would their children die? So what did they do? They took out their frustration on poor old Moses again, and later on again, and again, and again, the poor leader of Israel. They said, what are we to drink? Remember the theme of our study. The person who knows God's name trusts in Him. They already forgot God's name, Yahweh, as if that's not enough. Yahweh, Yireh, the Lord will provide. They forgot God's name, failed to trust in Him. Look with me at verse 25. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there He tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in His eyes, if you will pay attention to His commands and keep all His decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Right? Yahweh Rophe, the Lord who heals. The Lord heals. So Yahweh shows Moses a piece of wood. The Hebrew there is actually literally a tree. Shows him a tree there. And Moses casts the tree into the waters. Yahweh turns those bitter waters into sweet waters, quenches their thirst, refreshes them, restores them for the remaining journey. What happens? Their grumbling turns into praising again, their confidence in Yahweh strengthened. As with Abraham, right? This is a test of allegiance. This is a test of trust, a test of faith. If Israel would listen carefully to Yahweh's voice and do what was right in His eyes, He would graciously care for them. He would graciously nourish them and heal them. Yahweh Rophe, that's who He is, the Lord who heals. So that leads us to our second thought this evening. The occasion of the name, the wanderings there in the desert, the meaning of the name, our second thought tonight, the meaning of the name. Yahweh, of course, the God who simply is, the eternal, self-existent, unchanging God. Now in our text, Exodus 15, God adds the name Rophe to the name Yahweh. That word Rophe appears 67 times in the Old Testament. It literally means to mend by stitching. Kind of interesting. Literally means to mend by stitching. Carries the idea of restoring, healing, or curing. It was also used of a physician. Okay, so I think you're getting the idea of the word there, restoring, healing, curing, physician. We also need to understand that that word was, Rophe, was not just used in the physical sense of healing, but it was also used in the moral and spiritual sense of healing throughout the Old Testament. In the midst of trying circumstances, going back to our last study on Mount Moriah, Yahweh gave a new and comforting name to Abraham. Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide. Now in the midst of Israel's bitter experience there in the desert of Shur, Yahweh gives a new and comforting name to Moses. Yahweh Rophe, the Lord heals. Yahweh promised, I will be your healer if you will just follow my commandments, if you just live in obedience to me. Which leads us to our final thought. We'll take a little more time on our third point. The significance of the name. We're in desperate need of healing, aren't we? In every sense of the word, especially physical healing. We can trace that need all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right? Adam and Eve, they believed Satan's lie. They ate the fruit. Adam's sin plunged the entire human race into sin and death. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. All of creation, Romans 8, right? All of creation, the whole world groans under the curse. Disease is so prevalent, so rampant in the world. We can just go right down the list here. AIDS, malaria, flu, cancer, heart disease, kidney disease, diabetes, arthritis, COVID, Alzheimer's, and on and on and on we could go. Disease, it's no respecter of persons, is it? Even Christians are not immune. Some diseases are the direct result of sin. AIDS comes to mind. Often AIDS coming from the direct result of sin. Other diseases come as the result of difficult living conditions, things we don't have to deal with here, like malaria, mosquito-borne diseases. Yellow fever might be another one. Some diseases come as the result of genetics, like cancer. And you all have seen our list tonight, that long list of those suffering with cancer in our church family. And others, just the result of living in a sin-cursed world. COVID comes to mind. We've dealt with that one over the past couple of years. Just this week, our son Ben, he did not have COVID. Just this last week, our son Ben had a sore pop up on his foot. Didn't seem like a big deal in the morning. It was just like kind of a red bump. He showed it to me. I thought, it'll be all right. No big deal. Later, come to find out, it's probably a spider bite. Maybe a poisonous spider bite. We don't know. But as the day went along, his foot began to swell about twice of what it should be. And the whole foot was red up his ankle. And then that sore began oozing. Sorry if you've had dinner just moments ago. That sore began just oozing, you know, white stuff from it. Just became a nasty, nasty open sore. So we tried to treat him home a couple of days and finally took him to the doctor. He's currently on an antibiotic, right? All of us are physically sick. Part of it is just being in a sin-cursed world, being under the curse, dealing with sin in our bodies, ourselves. And some of you are suffering with disease right now as I speak. If we went around the room, we could come up with a much longer list than the one that I shared. How appropriate the name Yahweh Rophe, right? The Lord heals. The Lord heals. Praise God for doctors and medicine. We just took Ben to the doctor. I'm thankful for our family doctor. He does a fantastic job. So grateful for him. But Yahweh Rophe is the hand behind all healing, isn't he? Let's not forget that. Yahweh Rophe is always the hand behind all healing. How often we run to the human physician before consulting the divine physician. Me included. We all tend to do that. We ought to be going to God. Yahweh Rophe, forgive me of unconfessed sin in my life. Help me to live in obedience to You. Or if sin, genuine sin and personal sin in our lives is the cause of some disease or sickness, we ought to be confessing that sin to our God. Yahweh Rophe, forgive me. Yahweh Rophe, teach me the needful lesson that You have for me in the midst of this sickness and disease. Yahweh Rophe, draw me nearer to You through this trial, through this difficult time. Yahweh Rophe, I know that even if You choose not to heal me on earth, I am confident You will heal me perfectly in heaven. And that's what I meant in the opening. God chooses to heal here sometimes. He chooses to take His loved ones home and heal them on the other side at other times. The person who knows God's name trusts in Him. In the bitterness of life, those bitter experiences, may we not grumble like the Israelites did there in the desert of Shur, Mara, the bitter water, but may our grumbling be turned to praise of Yahweh Rophe, the God who heals, the Lord heals. May we sing the song of David, Psalm 103. We find Yahweh Rophe there, Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Yahweh Rophe, the Lord heals. But greater than our need for physical healing, obviously, is our need for spiritual healing. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure, Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 17:9. Like Ben's foot, that sickness of the heart, disease of sin, it's like an open oozing sore. Like the waters of Marah, we experience not bitterness and life, but we experience, not sweetness in life, but we experience bitterness and death in this world. When you look at the Old Testament, we see references to sickness. We see references to wounds. Many times those references are figurative expressions of moral and spiritual disease. Let me give you a couple examples. The prophet Jeremiah, he spoke from Yahweh in this manner at the time of the Babylonian captivity. Chapter 3, verse 22. Return, faithless people, I will cure you of backsliding. Jeremiah 30, verse 17. I will restore your health and heal your wounds. Again, speaking of moral and spiritual disease. Prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 30 and verse 26. Yahweh binds up the bruises of His people and heals the wounds He inflicted. If you look at Jesus' ministry, right as He got things started, He quoted Isaiah chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, Jesus said, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Indeed, Jesus went about healing every sickness and disease among the people, whether it be fever or blindness, or it'd be paralysis or leprosy, demon possession, right? The evidence, clear evidence of sin and Satan's control, demon possession. What were those miraculous healings all about? It's more than just the physical, right? Jesus was telling the world who He was. He was proving His identity. In His own words, before Abraham was what? I am, Jesus said. I am Yahweh. I'm the one who appeared to Moses in the burning bush. I am God, the God who simply is the eternal, self-existent, unchanging God. So physical healing, that was not Jesus' true mission. It was part of it, but it pointed to something much greater. It pointed to who He was, His identity. And as I said, behind all physical disease is spiritual disease. And that's what Jesus truly came to heal. Sickness of the heart. Disease of sin. A disease that alienates us, separates us from God. Jesus made that absolutely clear. Remember when He was dining with the tax collectors and sinners? Jesus said this, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Then He went on to say this, "For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Right? The sick being sinners, those in need of a Savior. We need physical healing, yes. Our much greater need is spiritual healing. Jesus is the great physician. Jesus is Yahweh Rophe of the New Testament. I hope you saw Him there. You might have. You may have seen Him before. I hadn't seen Him here yet. This is my first time this week. Exodus 15. Did you see Jesus there? In that story, in that narrative, did you see Him in the tree thrown into the waters? Let me explain. Only cure for the disease of sin is Jesus. That tree thrown into the bitter waters of Marah is a picture of the tree, the cross on which Christ died. Only the tree of God's provision could turn bitterness to sweetness. You think about that New Testament. I quote it often, I know, when I'm preaching. Jesus Himself bore our sins in His body on what? On the tree, right? On the cross, on the tree. That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been what? Healed. There's Yahweh Rophe, Jesus in the New Testament, our healer. In John 4, let's look at those waters for a minute. John 4, Jesus said this to the woman at the well. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. Speaking of physical water. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John chapter 7, Jesus said these words as He stood there at the temple. Let anyone who is thirsty come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Isn't that amazing? The Scripture is so beautiful, so intricately woven together, obviously by the Spirit of God. But Jesus is the tree thrown into the bitter water that brings sweetness. Jesus is the sweet water Himself, the living water, that well that never runs dry, that wells up to eternal life. And it's through Christ that we'll have eternal access, right? You may have already gone there in your minds, eternal access to the tree of life and to the river of life. Revelation 22, then the angel showed me, John, the Apostle John, the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. You ready for this? And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. Amazing, isn't it? So cool. The sweetness and life of Yahweh Rophe that the Israelites discovered there at Marah is the same sweetness and life that you can discover at the tree, at the cross of Jesus Christ. He's the great physician. Yahweh Rophe, the Lord heals. Christ Himself, the tree. Christ, the water. He's inviting you tonight, if you've never experienced spiritual healing, He's inviting you tonight. The bride and the Spirit say, come, right? Revelation 22. Come, let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. What an invitation from Jesus, Yahweh Rophe, the one who heals. Are you in need of healing tonight physically, spiritually? You know where to turn. The Scriptures are plain. Turn to Yahweh Rophe. The Lord heals. I remind you again, the person who knows God's name trusts in Him. May we trust in Him in greater and deeper ways this week. Father, thank You. Your Scripture just boggles our minds. There is absolutely no doubt. We look at Mount Moriah last week. We look at the tree cast into the waters there at Marah, and the pictures of Christ there, the pictures of You as the provider and the healer. And we just say that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. It's truth. Your Word is truth. We stand in awe of it. Father, when we just continue to dig, we've only scratched the surface. As we dig, we mine those beautiful jewels. Thank You for what we've discovered tonight. Help us to apply it. Help us not to turn to human healers. Help us to turn to the divine healers. The healer, excuse me. Father, we thank You that You have provided people who can help us. I just think about Ben tonight. I ask for healing in his foot. Thank You for providing someone with wisdom and knowledge, Your wisdom and knowledge to help him. But help us also to recognize that all healing, You're the hand behind it. I pray for that person who doesn't know You, God. They've never experienced spiritual healing. They're just eaten up with the disease of sin. God, I pray that You would heal them, that they would drink the living waters tonight. They would trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and be saved and be transformed and go out from here and live a new life for You and for Your glory. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming out. God bless you. Thanks for being here.